The scriptures, first one is 1 Kings 19, 1 to 8. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the Mount of God. The second scripture this morning is from John chapter 6, 41 to 51. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Brother Les.
I may from time to time start coughing and have to take a sip of water. About a month ago, I had surgery to remove a growth from my vocal cord. So it's not painful. It's just annoying to me, and I know it's probably annoying to those listening. So I apologize in advance. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I bring you greetings in Jesus' name from, as Randy said, from Mount Clinton Mennonite Church, where my wife and I worship. and also from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, where I work and play. It's a fortunate thing to be able to work at a place where you enjoy so much it feels like playing. And that's the situation and there at the seminary and working with students, and we're getting ready to welcome another class of students, and I wish I could take all of you back with me just to experience the joy and the anxiety of these new students who are following the call of God in their lives and aren't quite sure what's about to happen. Randy can talk about what those first few days in seminary were like, but folks know that God has called them there, and it's a delight to be a part of that. Part of that work there at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. I'm a graduate of the seminary myself, graduated in 98, and while I was attending there, began worshiping at Mount Clinton, and then when we moved back to the area, we just went back there again. As my wife said, well, my wife and I have always attended very small congregations, kind of on the edge of Mennonite circles, so to speak, and so when we came back, and just before we came back to Harrisonburg this time, I was pastor at Christiansburg Mennonite Fellowship in Christiansburg, Virginia. We came back, and there's lots of large churches in Harrisonburg, and we thought, well, maybe we could go visit one of them. We have friends at all these churches. And then we got to thinking about the energy and the time it takes to go do all this visit, and my wife said, why don't we just go back to Mount Clinton and make it work? And so that's what we've done. We're there, and we're making it work. I was struck as I began. You know, I said, "I bring you greetings in Jesus' name," and I had to ask myself, why do we say that in Jesus' name? What's wrong with just greetings? Little words, but I think it's important, because when I say I bring you greetings in Jesus' name, I'm telling you that Jesus is a part of the work and life I know in Mount Clinton and at the seminary, and I am anticipating that Jesus is a part of the work that's happening here at Whitmer Heights and First Def. And so to say I bring greetings in Jesus' name tells us that we're part of something much bigger than just me and just you. We're part of what Jesus is doing in the world. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've noticed that your summer series is looking at ways that God is at work, ways that you're seeing God at work. And these texts I chose not with that in mind, but I think as we look at what it means to have food for the journey, for God to provide food for the journey, it may open some doors into how we might see God at work. That's drink number one for those of you who are keeping score. How many times will he reach down and sip that water? It was one. So I want to begin this morning at a point of failure or a point of doubt. The passage that Randy read for us first from 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah. Things were not going well for Elijah. His world had fallen apart. The sky was falling. He was sure that his life was worth very, very little. The backstory is, and I'll let Randy sometime in the future talk about this issues of violence in the Old Testament. But so I'll mention, and then I'll leave, and then Randy can deal with it later. So the Elijah, the prophet, there had been this thing with Baal, and Elijah had killed all the prophets, as 1 Kings tells us. That's where our text opens. And Elijah gets this message. You know, it's kind of nice, I guess, that he got a heads up. You know, heads up, Elijah, in 24 hours, what happened to those prophets is going to happen to you. You know, just a warning. I'm sending you a warning. That was very nice of Queen Jezebel to do that. So Elijah goes off into the wilderness, and he's ready to die. He's given up. He said there's no point in going on, and the prayer says, verse 4, he asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Meaning, I'm as good as dead already. And he lays down, and he's fully anticipating that he won't wake up. I was going to say, when he wakes up, he'll be dead. That's he's fully anticipating that he's going to die. And just bring it on, Lord. He's at a point of doubt. He's at a point of crisis. And what I found especially moving about this story, at that point of doubt, at that point of loss of faith, lack of faith, giving up, the angel of the Lord God sends this angel, says, here's something to eat. Here's something to drink. He gets up, he eats and drinks, says, well, that was nice. Now I get to die with a full stomach. And he goes back to sleep. The angel comes back again and says, you need to get up and eat. Otherwise, listen to this, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. He goes out in the desert fully expecting to die, and God comes to him and says, I have a journey for you. Here's something to eat. And then it goes on to say, he went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai, the place where God meets his people. So Elijah was given food for the journey, A, when he didn't realize he had a journey to go on, and B, when he was sure that his journeying days were over. I was struck that God reached out to Elijah and touched Elijah at Elijah's weakest moment. When we wait for our faith to be as strong as it possibly can be before God can use us, we're probably waiting too long. God has something for us, food for the journey, even before we realize it, even when we think we have nothing to offer. Now, he was given food for the journey. He didn't know he had a journey, and he didn't know what he needed. But he was given food and sent off on a journey. We often talk about our walk with Christ as a journey, as a pilgrimage. Drink number two. I began a journey 37 years ago when I was baptized at the Metzler Mennonite congregation just outside of Akron, Pennsylvania. So Metzler Mennonite Church is a part of the Groffdale District, which is part of the Lancaster Conference, which was at that time part of what was known as the Old Mennonite Church, now part of MCUSA, which is part of the Mennonite World Conference, which is part of the worldwide body of Christ. And I was beginning this journey. As I was reflecting on this, it struck me what I received as food for the journey. The first thing I received upon my baptism there in April of 1978, the first thing I received was a little blue book. Some of you may remember this little blue book, because this little blue book said something along the lines of Rules and Regulations of Lancaster Mennonite Conference. Anybody ever remember receiving anything like that? Yeah. That was my food for the journey. So as far as I knew, my journey was to become as good a member of Lancaster Mennonite Conference based on these rules and regulations as I could. Now, I am deeply grateful for my nurturing and my time of my nurturing in faith there at Metzler Mennonite. I was probably not even 10, maybe 10, 11, 12, when a dear sister from the congregation, Sister Anna, came and tapped me on my shoulder and said, Les, I think someday you're going to be a minister. How she knew that, I don't know, but she did. I guess she was a prophet. And so there was much nurture and much support, but it struck me that the first thing I was given and my first sense of identity was not so much as a follower of Jesus, walking in the way of Jesus. Well, yes, walking in the way of Jesus according to the rules and regulations of Lancaster Mennonite Conference. That was my journey. Now, since then, of course, I've found Jesus, and Jesus has found me, and Jesus was very much present there at my baptism there that April morning in 1978. But I had to ask myself, When we call people to a journey with Jesus, what is the food that we give them? What do we tell them about this journey and what they need for the journey? Do they need rules and regulations? Rules and regulations are good. It's part of our identity as a community. But I think when I received that little blue book, and I know I still have it somewhere, I was finding out less about Jesus and how to be a follower of Jesus and more about how to be a follower of Jesus in the flavor of Lancaster Mennonite Conference. So then, I'm on a journey. We're all on this journey. And what is the food we need? And I understand rules and regulations because they're easy to monitor. You know when you're following them and you know when you're not. And in that context, when you're not, someone would let you know. The bishop would come by before communion and let you know whether or not you could take communion. Now that's interesting because, and it was my great uncle who was the bishop, so that was interesting. Bishop Amos Souter, some of you know would know the name Amos Souter. He was my great uncle. Communion. Now, when we think of the bread of life that we read about in John 6 there. When we think about the bread of life, I would imagine that many of us go to communion. We take the bread and words are said to the effect of this is the body of Christ broken for you. And we make the connection to what Jesus says in John 6 when he says, I am the bread of life and the bread that I give is my flesh. So it's interesting to me, and it's a question I wrestled with as I was growing up. If Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never hunger, how is it? And I'm preaching here, and again, Randy can deal with the fallout next week. How is it if Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never hunger, and yet, at the time, I'm talking about my growing up days and some, how is it then that so much energy is spent, invested on who gets to come to the table to get Jesus' bread? You know? Three. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me, will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And then again in verse 35, which comes just before what we read here. Then again in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread, listen to this. Jesus saying, the bread, my flesh, I'm giving for the life of the world. The cosmos, the universe. What does it then mean for Jesus to be giving life to the world? And do we understand and grasp that as we take communion? And we receive the bread. And Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. And we make that very personal, and that's good and right. But Jesus says, my body, my bread is for not just you, but for the world. How is Jesus, how is the world finding life? How is the world being given life? through you, through me? Is that piece of bread we take, is that just for me? Is for you? Or is it for the world? And how is it that we take that moment when Jesus comes to us at the table and says, here, this is my bread for you and for the life of the world? How then does that bread get out to the world? Randy, how often do you have communion here at First Mennonite?
Four times a year.
Is that enough? Different people say different things, yes. Of course, many of us grew up, if you grew up in a Mennonite context, particularly here in the Lancaster area, you had communion twice, in the spring and in the fall. And each time you had a preparatory service, and you had to prepare and make yourself ready for this. You had council meeting, and you would go up front to the anteroom, and the bishop would be there, and he says, are you at peace with God and your fellow man as far as you know? And I never heard anybody say no. Everybody always said yes. For many churches, that's still the practice. And I remember the congregation I was serving in Christiansburg, pastored there for 7 years. We had a discussion about this, and different people said different things. There were some in the congregation who said, I would love to celebrate communion every Sunday. To come to the table and be told every Sunday, Jesus say, this is my body, this is my blood for you. And for me to take that and to go out of the world, I would love that. Others said, well, four times is probably enough. And we settled on six every other month. And the argument, you may have heard that if you've had this discussion here, the argument against more frequent coming to the table, more frequent taking of this bread of life, and how can you ever have too much bread of life? Was that it takes away from the significance of it. I remember Communion Sunday was very special. I talked about at baptism, I received the little blue book, kind of ticket in, so to speak. So I got that, and the other thing I got was the privilege of taking communion that came with baptism. Let me tell two stories about communion and ways that I think we might talk about this idea of bread of life and bring that into what we experience communion. And who and what communion is really about. Now, the first story is, I think, a true story. I heard it told secondhand, so it may be not true. If it's not true, it probably should be true. A Catholic priest took place in a Catholic service, was presenting Mass. And after the service, some people were coming up and receiving the wafer and the cup, and there was one person coming up that was obviously inebriated. I mean, it was clear that this person was drunk. The priest serves him. After the service, another member comes up to the priest and says, didn't you see that he was drunk? How could you serve him? He was drunk. At the table, at the altar, he was drunk. And the priest said, where would you rather have him be? First story. The second story, I know happened, and it happened not too far from here. It happened at West End Mennonite Church Fellowship. Joseph Berthold is the pastor. Some of you probably know him. And this was again told me secondhand. Actually, I saw it in print. They were having a communion service. I don't know how often they have it there, but they were having a communion service. And a person who was part of the congregation came up and obviously didn't understand the protocol for communion. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. He comes up, he grabs the loaf of bread, and he starts eating it. I mean, he's... And it was, everybody's like, we got to stop this. This isn't right. So Joseph went up to him and started talking to him. And as he was talking to him, this person, and again, I think there was either an issue with language of different culture or some other sort of, perhaps some developmental disabilities, but this person says, Jesus loves me so much, I can't get enough of it. I'm spilling water on this. And so Joseph sat with him. It was number four. Joseph sat with him and listened to him and then shared with the rest of the congregation and said, isn't this what communion is about? You may have a particular pattern that you do communion here. So I don't want to tread on that. I want to honor that. And I notice it's coming up in October 11. Is that the next time? I may come back for that just to see. When I serve communion, when I would like, and we'd have a loaf of bread and you break off chunks. For me, the bigger the chunk, the better. And for the cup, instead of the little glass things, which are lovely, I would have the little Dixie cups. Fill that thing up with juice. Big chunk of bread. Because isn't that what Jesus is all about? You know, Pastor Randy does not hold the lock to the bread cabinet. You know, Pastor Randy, whoever helps with communion, are not in the position of having to dole out Jesus. You know, it's not like, well, if we give you too much, there's not enough Jesus left for the next person. The other thing about communion and the bread of life and how we can understand what happens at communion and in our life together as bread of life and as food for the journey. My wife Crystal is gluten and dairy intolerant. I mean, she's not full blown celiac, if you know celiac, but I mean, she gluten and dairy just do a number on her. So obviously, for a while, she would stop taking communion because even that little chunk of bread could make her really sick. So it was not the bread of life. It was the bread of death, if you will. And so we began. Sometimes we would have a gluten-free option on the side. But then even then, oh, it's okay. Here's the real Jesus bread over here, you know. Rest, you can come over here and get some on the side. So we started making, everybody had gluten-free bread, and it's wonderful. Now here's a question, and I'll not just pick on Randy, I'll pick on anyone. I might pick on Donna. For those of you who don't know, Donna and I go way back. Got to know each other when we were living in Richmond. Donna, is there a right kind of communion bread? No, she says. Anybody want to disagree with her? Does it have to be white, whole wheat? Is it? What about pita bread? Would that be okay? Pumpernickel, someone says. What about tacos, taco shells? Would that be all right? What about banana bread? We had banana bread for communion one time because we made a gluten-free banana bread. What about pretzels? Potato chips? Goldfish? Crackers? No, I'm asking this because, I'll make a theological point real soon here. I remember when when the awareness first started really growing about gluten intolerances and the folks that could not take communion because of that, I remember reading in some a Catholic priest saying, well, it has to be wheat. If it's not wheat, it's not communion. It's not the body of Christ. Because Christ talked about the wheat falling into the ground and dying, becoming a seed, so it has to be wheat. And so I don't think it has to be wheat. It could be rice balls. It could be injera bread. That's injera bread for next communion. I see some heads nodding. So, so here's the point I want to make, and then taking it into food for the journey. We're all on different journeys. Some of us here right now are probably perhaps where the prophet Elijah was and said, Lord, just take me now. My life doesn't count. I'm a failure. And there are other of us who are at different places. But here's the question I want us to ponder. And it's a question because I don't have an answer. Maybe you might. Is this, five? Here's the question. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me and eats of this bread will live forever. Whoever believes in me will never thirsty. Here's the question. And I think it makes sense. Sometimes things sound really good when you're thinking about it, but when you say it out loud in front of a group of people, it suddenly doesn't make sense anymore. So here's the question, and I'll ask for a raise of hands if it makes sense. Does the bread of life that Jesus gives, however we understand that, does the bread of life look and taste the same for everyone? Does the question make sense? Let's just start there. Yeah, kind of. So for those of you for whom that question made sense, does the bread of life look and taste the same for everyone? For someone who raised your hand, said it makes sense. So now the question is, the answer then is that true or false? So you understand the question. So now the question, the answer I want an answer for, does it, yes or no? Does it look and taste the same for everyone? Yes or no? I'm going to pick on Neil. No. Anybody else want to agree with what Neil said? Doesn't? There's a few hands. So here's the point I want to make, and it comes back to that little blue book I received at baptism. Part of that little blue book was to help us all look and act the same so we could get along better. How did that work out? Not too good. We Mennonites, we're good at disagreeing, and not always in love. But that little blue book was to shape you and to make us as much alike as possible. And there's strength and there's value in that. But I think, as I was looking and listening to Jesus' words here about, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never be hungry. So when you encounter Jesus and when I encounter Jesus, it's not always the same bread we get. It's not always the same food for the journey. Because what works for you on your journey where you are in Christ right now may not work for me. Maybe I need another set of nutritional stuff mixed together, to borrow that image. And furthermore, as we're inviting people to Jesus, again, we don't hold the key to Jesus. Sometimes the best thing we can do is get out of the way so our friends our family members, our fellow church members, our neighbors can encounter Jesus and can encounter that living bread, which may look differently for you than it does for me. And here's the really challenging part in that image. Here's the challenging part. As I'm walking with Jesus, as I'm taking in this bread of life, this food for the journey that God is leading me on, that God is calling me to, it becomes really easy for me to look at my neighbors, my friends, my fellow church members, and to say, well, your journey doesn't look quite like mine. You must be eating the wrong kind of bread. You know, here's what my bread looks like. It's not easy. And so, the invitation then, the invitation is to recognize that Jesus wants to give us food for the journey. Jesus is tapping us on the shoulder when we're falling asleep and say, get up and eat. Get up and eat some more, because without this, the journey would be too much. So the invitation is to be open to listening to Jesus' voice calling us and providing us food. The other part of the invitation is to recognize where Jesus is leading others on their journey and the bread that he is giving them. And to recognize that my bread may not look like your bread, but it comes from Jesus, and Jesus is giving me life, and Jesus is giving you life, and let's celebrate this life that Jesus is giving us. So in your journey together here at Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church, I pray that you might be fed, that you might encounter this bread of life, and that you might always have enough, and that you might recognize that there is always enough for the person next to you. Amen.